In our text this morning, we find the Israelites, having just escaped Egypt, are now backed up to the Red Sea, with Pharaoh's army coming on strong, and the Israelites are caught in a trap. They're stuck between Pharaoh and the sea, and what God wants them to do makes no sense whatsoever. And I wonder if you find yourself in that situation at times. Let's pray together as we look into God's Word. Our Father, as we come this morning, we are so thankful that you have given us the lives of ancient people such as Moses, who stepped out according to your call and walked with you and faced many difficulties and hard times, and yet he walked by faith. And so, Lord, we give you praise that you work through clay vessels like us and like Moses. And I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to see even ourselves, our own lives in the text, and that we would understand that you are the same God then as you are now. And while there might be different ways that you do things, you are the same God of character and attributes. And help us to walk faithfully with you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I wonder if the name William Cooper brings back any memories for some of you. He is one of the most, or was one of the most popular English poets of his day in the 1700s, well known for describing scenes in the English countryside during those times. And he was also well known for his poetry supporting the abolition of slavery. But what many people don't know about Cooper's lives, or didn't know at that time, was that he was filled with overwhelming sadness. Listen to what happened in William Cooper's life, and I think it will explain the story that I'm about to tell that happened a little later in his life. When William was 6 years old, his mother died. All he had was just a slight memory of what she looked like, and he would draw pictures of his mom in later life. That broke him in a way that he never really recovered. For a number of years, he was moved from one school to another. He was constantly bullied. He was a little guy. And then finally, as he got older, he fell in love with a young lady. He planned to marry her, and her father would not allow that to happen. So the relationship fell apart, and he just went from one hardship, one suffering to another. Finally, he was offered a job in the House of Lords, and he was so nervous and so overwhelmed with the fear that he couldn't even go in to have the interview. And so he broke down in long periods of depression. And finally, one day, he opened up his Bible to Romans 3:25, which speaks of Christ's blood as being the satisfaction for our sins, and our salvation as being by grace through faith. And he was filled with hope, and he trusted in Christ, and he was saved. Now, I'd like to stand here and tell you that from then on, he never suffered from depression or anxiety or anything like that ever again, but that's not the case. And so it happened that on one dismal night in London, Cooper found himself in another deep depression. He was alone in his apartment. He was gazing into his fireplace, and suddenly he was overwhelmed with feelings of discouragement, and he was gripped with fears. So he put on his coat and he went outside and he called for a horse-drawn cab and he decided that he was going to jump off a certain bridge into the river. So he found the cab. The cab started to drive him to the river, and the ride should have taken about 15 minutes. But with all of the fog that night, an hour and a half later, they were still driving around in this horse-drawn cabbie. Finally, he paid the driver, got out, stepped down on the sidewalk, and once you know it, he bumped into a familiar object. It was the lamppost right outside of his apartment. He went up into his apartment after an hour and a half of wandering, right back into his home, right where he started from, and yet his attitude had totally changed. Before, he had felt like he was lost and wandering and like God didn't care about him and that God wasn't in his life. And then after the Lord, it was just like drops him off right at his own apartment building. It made such an impression on Cooper that he went up, he lit a lamp in his apartment, got down on his knees in joy and thanksgiving, and asked God to forgive him for what he had attempted to do. But out of that, he wrote these words. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Pause there for a second. Do you have any fears? Sometimes our fears come from thinking too far ahead, right? And that's what we're going to see in our text today. You think too far ahead, you are going to be filled with fear and dread. And those things that you dread, you know what? What if God is going to break those onto you with blessings, surprises? We're going to talk about some surprises today. Cooper goes on. He says, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God is his own interpreter. I wonder if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, if you would look back and you say, the very things that I was afraid were going to happen to me actually happened to me. And guess what? It was much better than I ever thought it would be. Well, that's what we see happening in the life of Moses today and in the lives of the Israelites. There are times where we don't know what God is doing. We go through a loss, we go through sorrow and suffering, and we wonder, why is that taking place? Or we go through times of extreme stress and danger and risk. Or maybe you pray for direction and you think a door is about to open and then it slams shut and it takes a twist and a turn and you're like, where is God in all of this? I can tell you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he's right there with you. And that path winds through a valley you never expected. Now we look at the lives of the Israelites as they escape out of Egypt, and there is a likening here to the Christian life. As we walk with the Lord, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that Christ was actually with the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. And there are some parallels to the Christian life here about how God led the Israelites. He leads us. Now, we are the church. We are not Israel. We do not replace Israel. The God of Israel is also our God. And some of the ways that he led them, he also leads us. Now, last week we talked about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, how God graciously delivered his people from Egypt. Now they're finally free, at least they think they are. They leave Egypt with great wealth, 600,000 Israelite men along with their families, livestock, household possessions. Pharaoh is glad to be rid of them. If this were a movie, the screen would go dark, problem solved, credits roll. What a great film. Right? But this is not a movie. This is real life. For the Israelites, this is just the beginning. Just like when someone comes to Christ to be saved, they are delivered from sin and wrath, set free. They become a new creation. And guess what? It's not the end. It's just the beginning. Once we're converted, 1 Peter tells us we're on a pilgrim journey. Hebrews 3 tells us that even as the Israelites were heading for their place of rest, we as Christians are heading for our heavenly place of rest. And it likens our Christian life to that journey in the wilderness. So the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites have some parallels to the Christian life as we journey on heavenward. And if you notice that our Christian lives are a little bit winding sometimes, what is God showing us? Well, I want to show you some prizes here. As the Israelites leave Egypt. I don't know totally what they had in mind, but I kind of have a feeling that the way they act during the wilderness wanderings, they kind of thought this is how the script was going to go. Maybe you have this kind of a script going in your head too sometimes. So here we are out of Egypt. Now we're going into the promised land. It's all wonderful. It's glorious. This trip will take about 3 or 4 weeks. God will provide water when we want it. God will provide food when we want it. We're done with Pharaoh. We're done with hardships. We're on to the promised land. We're off to see the wizard, right? Everything's grand and glorious. Well, that's not how it works. Maybe you've noticed it hasn't happened that way in your life. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. Let's jump into the text. And let's see just how God leads his people. There's a surprise right here in verses 17 through 22. as we get started. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So here's a surprise in verse 17. Now verse 18. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So here's a surprise here. I hope you caught it. And here's the surprise, and I'm applying this to our life as well. We must expect that God will lead in ways that seem longer and more difficult than necessary. That's what's going on in verses 17 through 22. This is the long route to the promised land. But I'm just going to tell you, before we jump into that, I just want you to look at that statement on the screen there. We must expect that God will lead. Let's not go too far past that for a second. Instead of complaining about how God leads, what has God provided for you? What has God given you? Your life, your marriage, your home, your physical health, all of your circumstances. Instead of complaining about that, just thank God that he does lead and provide. We complain about how he leads when we should be thankful that he leads, that he provides. He doesn't abandon us. And we have to expect some hardship. We have to expect that things are not going to go the way we want them to. We are not in heaven yet. Now, we completely know as we look at this account that according to verse 17, God took them by the long way. The beauty of it is as he's leading them by the long way, verses 21 and 22, he's leading them all the way. He's got the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And if you look at the original Hebrew, I get the idea that this pillar was maybe kind of like a column. Perhaps like a column of cloud during the day. You know, you're out in the hot desert, you're walking, and a cloud might be a very welcome thing. And then it changes to fire at night, and there when the temperatures drop and when you're out there vulnerable to whatever enemies, fire would be a comforting thing. And so what God is doing is when the cloud moves, the people follow. When the cloud stops, the people stop and it turns to fire. And maybe the Lord leads on through the night with the pillar of fire. The point is this, these people are very exposed, they're vulnerable, and they're as dependent as children. We want to be powerful. We want to have all of the resources. We want to know the next step. What do these Israelites know? Nothing. Except follow the Lord. Just do the next thing. That's where we get into trouble. We try to plan so far ahead. They don't know exactly where they're going. Probably most of these Israelites, maybe Moses and Aaron were the only ones who had ever been out of Egypt. Now, God doesn't use a pillar of fire and cloud for us today, but he does use his word. And as long as we are looking into his word, seeking to obey him and following him and trusting him in dependence, that's when God leads us. Now, here's the surprise. God led them by the long route to avoid trouble. See that in verse 17? So here you are. You want to go from point A to point B. What are you going to do? The quickest route. You're going to look and you're going to say, if I'm going to Chicago, I'm thinking, okay, I want to go the fastest route. I want to go the least traffic-filled route. How do I do this? The shortest route. But you see, the shortest route to the land of Canaan is along the Mediterranean Sea. Now, let me just show you this map. If we could just leave this up here for just a second. So here we are in Egypt, and the Israelites are leaving. The shortest route up to the land of Canaan is this right here. On the map, it says the way of the Philistines. Did you know that they could make that trip with these 600,000 plus people probably in about a month, maybe less, 3 weeks. That's the same route that Jacob and Joseph, 400 years earlier, the ancestors of the Israelites, that's the route they had taken to come down to Egypt. But which way does God lead them? He leads them down this route, up against a major body of water, down into this area where he makes the Mosaic Covenant, then back up over here. What a long way around. This is going to be a lot longer than 3 or 4 weeks. So here you have on this map, God's going southeast instead of northeast. Why? Verse 17 tells us the Philistines live along this quickest route of Canaan, and how gracious of God to say, you know what? They're not ready to handle warfare. And yet what does God do? He brings the armies of Pharaoh down on them a little later. God knows exactly what these Israelites need when they don't even know it themselves. And I would submit he knows the same about you and about me. And the things that he allows and the things he causes in our lives are the very best for us. Even those things that are difficult, our lack, our weakness, whatever it might be. God knows his people. He remembers our frame, that we are but dust. And it's good to know that God doesn't throw anything at us that is going to destroy us. The Israelites in a few days here are going to think God's trying to destroy them as they're backed up to the Red Sea. But don't get past verse 17 too quickly. Bring to mind, you face trials and afflictions. If we're not careful, we think that God doesn't care. We think we're all alone. We can't forget that we have a good and a gracious God who knows we can't handle the Philistines right now. You know, we might be able to walk in obedience to God with Pharaoh, but the Philistines are a bridge too far. So here's the sovereign God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob purposely bringing about the trial, the affliction that is going to cause them to trust him more, to see his glory. That's because God is a shepherd. God is our shepherd. God is not a dictator. God is a shepherd. And he knows what his sheep need. Are you one of his sheep? He knows what you need. And that speaks to your fears, your illness, your disease, car crashes, heartaches, cancer, death, loss. You can't move around the way you wanted to. Those things do come and they're very difficult, but you have a God who knows. And he cares and he has the power and the love to support and to comfort. You never cancel out God's love when you get into difficult times. So, that's a little bit of a surprise to me. Every time I have read through the book of Exodus, verse 17 has always caught me. They went the long way. Why? Because they can't handle the Philistines. Well, then guess what? Here's the next surprise. God also led them by the long route to encounter trouble. So before he's leading them by the long route so they can avoid trouble, now it's to encounter trouble. See, here's the thing. God does not want us to start thinking, well, you know, the reason this is in my life is because he's avoiding, the reason this loss or this pain is so that I can avoid some bigger trouble later. Maybe not. God wants us to see his glory. God wants to learn us to learn to trust him, to depend on him, to obey him. He wants to deepen and further and mature our faith. That's what this is about for his glory. It's not about avoiding trouble, encountering trouble, hard time. Look, if you are in the middle of trouble, it might mean that you are exactly where God wants you to be. Because you are where he wants you to be. So the path in which God takes the Israelites is going to lead them right up to this significant body of water. Look at chapter 14. Let's look at verses 1 through 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now, God knows, verse 3, what Pharaoh is going to do. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. His horsemen and his army overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us? Have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have gone better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. See, that's what the Israelites always do. You're going to find this. It's a pattern. When hardship comes, they complain, they whine, they gripe, they groan. By the way, it's Thanksgiving, right? Getting close to Thanksgiving, so we can't do that. But that is our first response, to complain and to gripe and to say, why is it like this? Oh, God, you're doing this to me. God leads them along this long route because he has a bigger purpose than just comfort. So here they are. They are exactly where God wants them to be. Let me show you this map again, and it's a little bit difficult these days. It might be this pathway, by the way, takes them right down along these bodies of water. These are the Bitter Lakes. It might be that in ancient times, this Red Sea actually extended right up further. This is the modern day of the Gulf, modern day Gulf of Suez. But the point is, this is not some inch deep sea of reeds, as liberal scholars say. This is a huge body of water right where God wants them to be. They're facing this water. They don't know what to do. They're like, how do we? They're going to have to cross this. They think they're out of Egypt, but they're really not out of Egypt yet. Things get worse. Here comes Pharaoh, which makes no sense because the Philistines are a substantial military force. In fact, ancient history tells us. And yet, Egypt is a superpower. So we're avoiding the Philistines, but we're getting into the face of the superpower. Only God knows. God knows what it's going to take to teach them to trust him. He knows their troubles. He knows their trials. So let's look at this text for a second. What's happened to Pharaoh? Because previously we saw on the night of Passover, he's begging the Israelites to leave. He begs Moses in a very pathetic way. He says, please, bless me. Yeah, right. Bless Pharaoh. And here he is chasing the Israelites down. What's going on? Well, the text tells us exactly what's happening. Pharaoh's looking at where Moses is taking these people, and he's like, where are they going? They're wandering in the middle of nowhere. That tells you that Pharaoh, right from the beginning, has sent out his soldiers, and he's spying on the Israelites. And then he starts thinking, well, we've let our slave labor go. And so he... verse 6 and following, he gets out his chariots. And chariots in those days were the top of the technology militarily. In fact, we know from ancient history that these military or these armies of the nations, they would keep upgrading their chariots. And that was kind of the best of the best. That's why verse 7 says they have 600 of the best chariots, but then they've got a bunch of others with them. So he's not just sending his army, he is sending the heart of his army. Against who? These Israelites. Men, women, children, livestock. But what he's really sending his army against is God, right? And he knows it. He knows this is going to be a fight. According to verse 10, this is so surprising. You don't see it as much, but in verse 10, it says the word behold. That is an exclamation point. Behold, the Israelites. Moses is, as he's writing this, he is telling us, look, wow, here we are. We're like, what are we going to do with this Red Sea? And we turn back. Whoa. There's 600 plus chariots. The Israelites panic. They start to complain. They accuse. They whine. They've got these stars in their eyes. You know, if I'm following God, it's got to go this way. You know what? They're starting to get disillusioned. Have you ever gotten disillusioned? You say, God, I did my marriage this way and it just fell apart. You know, what you say doesn't work. I did everything right and yet my health is this way. Or I gave my business to you and now all of it's falling apart. Well, guess what? Maybe it was about us wanting to kind of use God as some sort of magic wand. God leads us out of some trouble, but leads us into other trouble. So we don't want to accuse God. We want to stand strong and watch what he does. As Pharaoh brings down his armies, the sooner we learn that only God is God and that God is the one who makes the plagues, God is the one who parts the seas, God is the one who leads us where he wants to lead us. Now, it's amazing to me how as humans we overestimate our strengths and our abilities. Like Pharaoh with his army. Pharaoh's trying to overpower God, and Pharaoh has forgotten the plagues. You say, how could he forget the plagues? He's forgotten them. We've seen God bring down swarms of locusts, boils and sores and gnats and frogs and all kinds of things. You know, I was reminded of this last week. I don't know, every once in a while I'll go to the public library and I'll pick up just a fascinating side read. So I picked up this book. It was, I think it was called The Dirty Tricks of the OSS in World War II. I know, that's a geeky book. I understand that. But here it is, and they're giving all this secretive organization that the United States government put together during World War II. And they came up with all these crazy ideas on how to defeat the Axis allies. And I'm just laughing every time I read it. Here's one of the ideas. So they went to Carlsbad Cavern in New Mexico. Anybody ever been there? Did you see any bats while you were there? There's millions of bats there. So the United States Army goes down to Carlsbad Cavern. They capture thousands of these bats, and they have this great idea. It was actually a dentist who gave them this idea. He said, why don't you take those bats and strap them with incendiary devices, cool their body temperatures down so they're in this hypostasis, is that what they call it? And you take them up in the sky above our enemy cities and drop them, and they wake up on the way down, and then they fly into the buildings of the enemies, and then the incendiary goes off, and it burns the whole city down. Pretty simple, right? So they catch thousands of these bats. I mean, kind of like kamikaze bats, right? So they catch these thousands of bats, and so one day the secret agents are out testing these bats. Oh, and by the way, the dentist who was using these bats, he said, I don't understand why nobody really thinks this is a great idea. He said, some other guys are in New Mexico, and they're trying to make a bomb out of splitting these tiny little atoms. How crazy is that, right? So as you can imagine, one day these secret agents are testing these bats, and the bats woke up too soon. They flew into the barracks of the United States Air Force nearby, burned down the barracks along with the administration building and some other stuff, and so they figured out we should probably leave the plagues to God, right? Leave the animals to God. Leave whatever's going to happen. Here we are. We think that we've got all this power, all this. Pharaoh has learned nothing from the plagues. He cannot beat God. What a surprise. Now, let me show you this next point. Not only must we expect and know that God sometimes leads us the long way and the more dangerous way, we need to expect that where God leads, he always makes a way to follow. God leads us right up to the Red Sea. You know, sometimes we have this idea, it's impossible to truly follow God. You get into situations where it seems impossible. Now imagine the Israelites facing the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army, now verse 15. What does he say? Go forward. Wait, God, how can we go forward? Let's begin reading chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, for when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. What a night this was. You're reading the final battle of Pharaoh. We believe he was Amenhotep II. Here Moses, the leader, says, go forward. Let's go. Stop crying. Start moving. So that's what Moses does. And what God does is a powerful work to deliver the Israelites. This is a huge body of water, and these walls are huge. Look at verse 21, Exodus 14. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground. See, they're moving forward. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. When the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. What a picture through this night. Now, I suppose that there were probably some Israelites walking through the sea, just like we walk through our Christian lives, with fear and trepidation. Some of those Israelites are walking through and they're like, oh no, you know, the walls are going to come down. We got to get through this quick. But I have a feeling there were some confident followers of God walking through and they're like, this is amazing. This is incredible. Look at what God has done. So we can walk through our Christian lives, you know, filled with fear, filled with what is God going to do? Is he here? Or we can walk with gratitude, confidence, simply trusting, crossing over. All they had to do was trust God. You know, by the way, so it is with our salvation. Last week we saw the Passover lamb apply the blood on the doorpost. This week we see crossing over out of Egypt. What is it? Just walk. Just cross. Just put your faith in the Lord. We make it so complicated when it's simply trusting the Lord Jesus, whose cleansing blood was given for us. So here Pharaoh's chariots try to follow. Their wheels start to swerve. It's amazing. The Lord himself, the angel of God, is fighting for the Israelites. Imagine how frustrating for the Egyptians. Now look at verse 24. It's in the morning watch. From about 2 to 6 a.m. This has been a long night. For some reason, all night long, the Egyptians just keep pursuing the Israelites. The Israelites are making their way through. But the Egyptians on these chariots, they're getting bogged down. Their wheels are swerving. All kinds of things. And finally, the Egyptians get to the point in verse 25. Let's get out of here. God is fighting for them. The Lord, Yahweh. And they're scared. And they have reason to be. And finally, the sea comes crashing down. See, where God leads, he makes a way. God tells them to walk into the sea. Well, what do you mean? God always makes a way. God tells you to be a father the way he wants you to be a father. God makes a way. This requires God's people to trust and follow. Just trust him. Just do what he says. Hardship, pain, suffering, sorrow, yes. Absolutely. So God requires us to trust him and follow, and this is also where God's people see his work. Do you want to see God work? You want to see him do the work in your life? When all you do is trust in chariots, man-made power, that's all you see. You see only your limitations. You see mess-ups. You see false starts. But when you trust God and follow him, you see his work. See, Psalm 20 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, what do we do with all this? I spoke last Wednesday night at prayer meeting, and I talked about Thanksgiving. Here we are in November. All of this has provided a foundation for where I want to go in this last portion. I really would like to get us started because this pattern develops in the Israelites' lives of ingratitude, unthankfulness, complaining, all of that. They're looking at Moses, they're looking at the Lord, and look at all that God has done, and they're still complaining. And you know what I notice in this life of Moses is, in the beginning when they complain, God listens. God's like, I'm hearing what you're saying, and I have a heart of compassion for you, and I am going to deliver. And yet, more and more, as God does more in their lives, what does he do? He expects them to praise him. When they see God's deliverance, he expects them to have a deeper faith. But every time hardship comes, there are certain of the Israelites who complain. They grow bitter. They grow upset. They don't have faith. They're marked by unbelief. And every single time a new hardship comes, they're just accusing God. So that pattern is starting to develop. Just a few days from now, as they're out in the wilderness, guess what? They're going to start complaining about water. So this is the last point that I'd like to make today. I want to show you a pattern for praise here. When God leads his people, must give him praise. Can I tell you how important this is? We're not going to read chapter 15. But maybe your Bible says the song of Moses and then the song of Miriam. What is that? As they are delivered from the Red Sea, they don't just go marching on. Moses and Miriam, they pull the people together and they say, now it's time to praise God. Did you know the rest of the Bible, off and on, is talking constantly about the Red Sea, what God did right here with Pharaoh? And there's a pattern that God wants to develop in our lives when he leads us. One of the ways that you know that you're seeing God's glory is that you're becoming a person of praise. You're becoming someone who is grateful. So praise is the only appropriate response to how God lavishes us with guidance and provision. Every time you see God do something, be careful to praise him and thank him. Now, I want to show you this pattern, and I would really suggest take this for Thanksgiving, a pattern of praise. And I'm going to show you three things. First of all, mention the specific situation where you needed God's provision. Both the Song of Moses, the Song of Miriam, they mention the horses and the riders and the sea and the chariots, and they paint this picture, and they say, this is where we were. Pharaoh's chariots were after us. We were in the water. We were dead. Mention the specific situation. You say, we had this physical financial need. We had this health problem. I had this situation where it was a dire need. See, write it down. We lose so much of what God is doing when we don't write these things down. Paint a picture of the need. This is desperate. Secondly, mention the attributes of God that were portrayed in his actions. When God delivers, mention his attributes. That means you got to know your God. When you see God act on your behalf, you're seeing his attributes at work. When the book of Psalms says his loving kindness lasts forever, that's one of his attributes. Have you seen it? That's what the Song of Moses, verse 11 or verse 1, it says he's highly exalted. He's almighty, verse 2. He's powerful, able to save. Verse 3, he's a mighty Savior. This is his character. These are his attributes. He's majestic in power, verse 6. Verse 7, he's great. He is excellent. Verse 11, he's majestic in holiness. Does this matter to you? Because frankly, we just want the deliverance. We don't really want to think too much about God. And then verse 11, he's unique, stands out from the false gods. Verse 11, he's awesome in praises and he works wonders. He's filled with loving kindness. He instills fear, verses 14 and 15. Verse 18, he reigns forever and ever. That's how you praise God. You look at what he did. Now, lastly, get specific of how God delivered you. You go through this, get specific. Over and over again, this song mentions how God divided the waters, drowned the enemy, etc. Over and over and over. Oh, and by the way, look at verse 14. Talk about looking ahead. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Wait a minute. I thought they were avoiding Philistia. Well, Philistia is on, is on the map, so to speak, where God is going to deliver in the future. So they're looking at their situation in the past. They're looking at what God has done in the present. And they're looking forward and saying, Philistia is coming. So I want to take action this morning, or encourage you to take action this morning. What situation do you sense? It's a horrible feeling to feel trapped, isn't it? I'm trapped in my job. I'm trapped in this situation. Backed up. No human way out. Do you know and trust God? Is he enough to deliver you? Maybe he's led you in some places, caused or allowed certain things that you did not expect. Can you trust him? Can you follow him? Yes, you can if you're a believer. If the Christian life to you is just really not about Christ, it wasn't about receiving Christ as your Savior, it was just about baptism or just coming to church, whatever, then you need to come to Christ and be saved. Cross over out of bondage to sin into Christ. Maybe you need to write a song like Moses did or like Miriam. Here was the situation. Here's how God delivered. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come this morning, we are so grateful for your word that shows us so many things. Lord, we don't understand all of your leading, and we're okay with that because you are infinite and we are finite. Father, if there are any this morning who are not in Christ, who to them the Christian life is just something other than Christ or something plus Christ, I pray that they would put their faith in Jesus alone, receive him as their Savior, and help us to walk out of here singing a song like Moses and like Miriam did. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.